We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. This is the wrapping up of a bunch of parables. And you might notice it doesn't seem like a parable. So you might wonder, why is it grouped with a bunch of parables? But we are going to look at that. So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here to see you in the messages that we sing with one another, to see you in your word, to see you in your redemptive work, to see you in your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that today as we see you, we would be drawn to you and amazed by you. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak, that you would give me peace and clarity to make you known clearly. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take three swings at this text. And what I mean by three swings is we're going to start with some facts. And then we're going to come back through and look at some issues that are going on in it. And then we're going to see if we can get to the point. So some facts about it. It opens up on that day. This was a day. This was at the end of a day of teaching. An end of a day of teaching parables. If you've had to spend an hour teaching, you know how tiring it is. You spend a day preaching, teaching. You're ready to go sleep in a boat, and you just might sleep through a storm. Jesus, in his humanity, is tired. He's probably already out in a boat from some of the other accounts of this. Just to get away from the crowd, he had to stand in a boat, probably just off into the water a little bit. Probably already in a boat. He finally said, "We're out of here." So they turn tail and run. They just get out of there in their boats. There's a couple of them, but it's that day. It ties the story to the previous stories, but after a long day of teaching, Jesus is ready to get away. Now, if you're looking at what kind of boat this is, a few years back, they actually found a fishing boat buried in the mud in the Sea of Galilee. It's about 30 feet long. It stands about 4 to 5 feet tall, 7 or 8 feet wide. It has a mast. It's a 30-foot-long boat, 15 to 20 people maybe. Up in the front, you might find a place for somebody to rest, since you're usually in a fishing boat fishing with a crew, and you just get worn out. So there is a reason for having a pillow or a cushion in the front of the boat that Jesus would be sleeping on, but this is a real boat. They fished in these kind of boats. The term "just as he was," they took him just as he was. They didn't prepare for a trip. They didn't have a potty break. They didn't have a bite to eat. They just turned around and left, just as he was. No preparations whatsoever. Now, in verse 37, a great windstorm. Some of your translations might say a gale. The Sea of Galilee is the only body of water in the world that has the weather that it does. And the reason is it's the bottom of a giant bowl. It's got hills all around it, and it's pretty close to the Mediterranean Sea. And so when the storms come off of the Mediterranean, it comes over the highlands and drops down into the lake, which is only about 13 by 7 miles. You know what the problem with the lake is? It's almost 700 feet below sea level. So when the winds come down through the edge of off the sea and into the lake, the storms come out of nowhere and they are violent and intense. Every time. especially since the Sea of Galilee is probably filled by hot springs. The water is not hot, but it's warm. So you get cold, stormy weather dropping down 700 extra feet to the lake that's warm. You have tornadoes and hurricanes, and remember what a microburst is? We got to hear that a couple of years ago. I had never heard of a microburst. But you could step out of the door here and see a few acres of trees that were broken off 30 feet up in the air. Why? Because the wind was blowing down somehow. Right? 70 miles an hour down. That breaks trees off that are 18 inches around at the break point. That's the kind of storm that happens in the Sea of Galilee, and in the wintertime, they're the worst. And there's a good chance this is wintertime. This is probably not a demonic or a satanically driven storm. But it doesn't need to be on the Sea of Galilee. You get hit by the average storm on the Sea of Galilee, you think you're going to die. That's the wind and the waves. The boat was filling with water so fast the disciples couldn't bucket the water out. Right? The water was coming in so that it was filling. Ooh. Now I'm worried. Right? What do you do with a boat that's full of water? You sink with it. That's what you do. So what do they finally do? Teacher. Now, my translation says they woke him and said to him. Do you think that they were just asking a question? I was wondering. You didn't talk about in your parables today surviving a storm. So could you just give me some insight? I don't think they're asking a question here. I think they're yelling at him. Don't you care that we're dying? How come you're asleep while we're dying? Now, they could have been asking one of two questions. One, you've got two arms, two hands, and a bucket. Can you help empty this boat? But there's a chance they were saying, we've seen you do miraculous things. We want to do you to do a miraculous thing. I guarantee you they were not asking him to calm the storm. I guarantee you that had never crossed their mind. They wanted help. They didn't expect the help that they were going to get. But Jesus is asleep. They have to wake him in the middle of a storm. How tired is he? How loud is a storm? How much water was he already drenched in? Jesus in his humanity was worn out. They had to wake him. They're upset with him. They're looking for something. He wakes up. Now, it says that he rebuked the storm. You know what the translation is for rebuke? He yelled at it. He yelled at it, and it obeyed him. And they were left with the only possible response: great fear. So, I want to, while we're here, just looking at the facts. Verses 37 to 39 have the same word in it: great. 37, there was a great windstorm. 39, there was a great calm. The word great, actually, it's great windstorm and great calm. It's all one word in the Greek. The great portion of the word is mega. You guys know what mega means? It means great. It means huge. To the extent that the windstorm was great, the calm was just as great. When he calmed the storm, it didn't take 5 minutes or an hour. If you've got an entire lake that's buffeted with wind so that the waves are crashing over the sides of a 5-foot-tall boat, and you stopped the wind, how long would it take for the waves to calm down on their own? Probably a while. It was a great calm that fast. The authority of Christ exerted over nature was immediate. The wave, which, if you have any background in wave dynamics and the study of waves, that's a crazy miracle right there. That energy had to go somewhere. We're not going to get into that, but this is a crazy miracle. That wave had no choice but to obey him. These are the facts, right? I mean, yeah, he yells at them for their faithlessness, which, by the way, your translation might say, why do you have such little faith? Why do you have no faith? It's the same question, right? And they end up being afraid. It's cool. Nice story. How's it related to the rest of the chapter, though? Does it seem unrelated? This is the only real action that we've seen so far in this chapter. Now, chapter 5 opens up on this boat ride. They actually get somewhere, and Jesus is going to cast out a demon. Awesome. How come this section isn't in chapter 5? How is it related? I'm going to give a suggestion. I see this as a real-life parable. I see this as an object lesson for the parables that he's already given. So how did he finish up or wrap up his parables that he would give? Hey, here's this random thing that doesn't make sense. If you have ears to hear, listen and obey what I'm saying. So the question's going to be, were the disciples listening to the parables? Jesus is going to do all this crazy and amazing stuff, but as soon as a storm comes, they think they're all going to die. How's Jesus going to do all this crazy and amazing stuff if he dies in a boat on the Sea of Galilee? Do you believe what Jesus has been saying? We're going to get back to that. First, I actually wrote down an example of what this parable would sound like. To what would I compare the kingdom of God to? It was as if there were some boats in the sea and a great storm hit them. And they feared for their lives, but their master, who was in the boat with them, told the storm to shut up, and it did. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. You still listen to that parable and you go, I still don't know what you're talking about. So it does fit in, but before we get to its parable nature, I want to see some of the issues at hand. Honestly, in Mark so far, we have had healings, the healing of the paralytic, the healing of the withered hand. We've had him casting out demons. We've actually had statements that say he went into that region and he healed everyone who came to him. That's a lot of healings. I don't know what the number is. It's more than 4. It's a lot. Okay? And then we get to he calms a storm. Is this an escalation in miraculous power, or was it awesome and then he calmed the storm, but then he's going to go set a man free from his demon possession? Is this a low point in miraculous power? I would say this is an escalation in miraculous power, and we're going to talk about why I say that. See, if you're talking about, let's just use the paralyzed man. If you're going to talk about the paralyzed man, we have a localized problem. Who's paralyzed? That guy. He's laying on his mat and can't move, and he will remain there because he's paralyzed. Where's the problem? Right there. Is it an identifiable problem? Well, yeah, he's paralyzed. I can see that he can't move his legs. There's a problem. Maybe it's a spine issue, a nerve issue, a bacterial issue. It's right there, though. If I'm gonna solve the problem, if I'm gonna command that paralyzation to not be paralyzation, I know where to speak. Right there. This is one person. Now, don't get me wrong. That man's paralyzation affected many other people. But how many people were paralyzed? Just the one. So how many does Jesus have to heal? Just the one. Where's it at? Right there. There's a problem. That's where I'm going to give the command. The magnitude of this is manageable. It's manageable. I got to heal somebody. Where is he? He's right here. Okay, I've healed somebody in the past. I'm going to heal this guy again. Boom, done. We can intellectually understand this. So the nature of the situation, we can kind of grasp. And the magnitude of the situation, we can kind of grasp. Especially if you've been with Jesus long enough. What about the calming of the storm? Where is its locality? Where's the middle of the storm? Where did it start? What's causing it? If you're going to command it to stop, where do you yell? Can you point at it? I mean, we might have a meteorologist in the room or something, and he can explain to me what a storm is, but I've been in enough storms to know I can't point at it. Where is it? It's just everywhere. I know it's there. The wind is blowing on me, and the rain, and there's lightning, and there's a storm. Everybody knows what a storm is, but can you jar it up? Can you find it? The nature of a storm is different than the nature of a paralyzed man. The nature of the calming of a storm is beyond us. It's of such differentness, I don't know where to point to it. I can't tell you where the storm is, but I know it's everywhere. I can't find the middle of it. But what's the magnitude of the storm? You're on a sea that's 7 miles by 13 miles. Where's the edge? I not only can't find the middle to yell at it, I can't find the edge to get away from it. How big is a storm? I don't know. Is there a line? I'm in the storm now, and now I'm not. I mean, where's the edge? If you're going to deal with something that's a person who is paralyzed, we can get that. But if you're going to calm a storm, you don't know where to start, you don't know how to understand it, you do not have words to describe it. Weather is one of those things that you cannot change. We can begin to understand it. We've got the satellite images, and we've got hundreds of years of keeping track of data, and when we see this happening in this region, and there's a mountain, and the temperature of the ocean, and the sunshine, and all this other stuff, we guess it's going to do this. That's the best that we can get. In fact, I'm going to give a probability to my guess. 50% chance of rain. Do you understand how beyond us weather is? It's something that is so big and so vast, we cannot comprehend it changing by something that I do. It's beyond us. If you are going to be in the storm, let's say you're Peter. I always love to pick on Peter. He's always the first one to say something. You're in the storm. What do you say? Maybe you have a moment of clarity and you think, oh, the calming of a storm. We have a psalm about that. Psalm 107. All this stuff is happening and God's doing amazing things. Right? We have a number of stanzas. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Psalm 107, 23 through 32. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord as wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they mounted up to heaven. And they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. When they cried to the Lord in their trouble, he delivered them from the distress. He made the storm be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Do you think that's what Peter was thinking about? No, that is not what Peter was thinking about. Now that's beautiful. The work of God to take care of man and the individual plight. That is not what Peter was thinking about. In fact, they're stuck. They're stuck at that moment. Let me ask you a question. You guys are probably all going to Easter parties today. Let's say somebody in your Easter party goes up to somebody else in your Easter party who's got some sort of physical affliction and they heal them right there. Some dude heals somebody in your party today. How do you respond to that person? Maybe there's some excitement. How'd you do that? How long have you known you could do that? Can you do this other thing? I got a bunion or something. I got a headache today. Can you take care of that one? When you see that, you're drawn to them. Do we see that in Jesus' ministry? He starts healing. What do the people do? They come to him. So today, the guy at your party heals somebody, but tomorrow he shows up while it's raining, and he steps out on the porch, and he yells at the weather. And instantly the rain stops, dries up, clouds clear, and it's 80 degrees. What do you say to him then? You've just witnessed something. What are you supposed to do now? So what do you think of the weather? What do you think of those Mariners? There's nothing you can say in that situation. The person has done something that you never even imagined possible. Never even imagined possible. I guarantee you these people were not asking Jesus to calm the storm when they woke him up. I guarantee you. Because it does not cross your mind to ever change the weather. Now, you wish you could. My kids wish they could all the time. I want it to be sunny and we can go swimming. When you've heard that 100 times during the winter like we just had, I tried changing the weather. You're not drawn to somebody who changes the weather, though. You're afraid of him. What kind of fear? See, Jesus pointed out, you guys had fear of the storm. Right, verse 40, he said to them, why are you so afraid? You know the difference between afraid there and very afraid is later? The word very. A great fear. The greatness of the storm, the greatness of the calm results in a greatness of the fear. You have no way to comprehend or understand or interact with this Jesus anymore. What kind of a guy is this? I don't want to be in his presence. I don't want him around me. I want nothing to do with this guy because I cannot understand him. I don't have words to describe what I just saw. So why do I call this a parable? The story plot hinges on a question. Verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care we are perishing? Do you not care that we're perishing? For a moment, imagine what went through Jesus' mind. What was he thinking when he heard that question? Do you not know where I was before I was on earth? I was in heaven. All power, all authority, all knowledge, all wisdom. God, that's where Jesus was. Not only that, he was in perfect relationship within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fully satisfied. And he came to earth to a bunch of people who hated him. Do I not care that you're perishing? Do you know where I came from? I came here to do something for you because you are perishing. Do I not care that you're perishing? That's why I'm here. But did they understand that? No. That's the point of all the parables he's just been telling. I'm going to do something that is life. I'm going to do something that when you preach about it and when you see it and when it comes to life, it's going to change things. You're going to come to life and this life is going to grow into a kingdom so big nobody would have seen it come because it started so small. What was the so small thing? One man in the middle of nowhere dies alone. And it builds a kingdom? Do I care that you're perishing? What a horrible question. Do you guys have no faith at all? What did Jesus do? See, right now is usually where this sermon, if this text is usually preached, turns into God cares about the problems in your life. He's going to calm the storms of your life. Your bad marriage is a storm, and Jesus cares about it, and he's going to calm it, and everything's going to be okay. And he cares about the storm of broken relationships and broken health and broken job and broken all this kind of stuff, and Jesus is going to cure all those things. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus cares deeply about those things. But when you came here today, honestly, what was on your mind? The magnificence of Christ and his work to conquer the storm of death? Or were you more interested in the broken marriage and the broken home and the broken relationship and the broken health and the broken everything else? Every one of us was thinking about something else. These guys were thinking about something else, and they had a storm to fear. And the storm that you go through in this life with all that other stuff are debilitating. They can destroy you. But keep this in mind. There is no storm greater for Jesus to calm than the storm of death. When I say the storm of death, recall what we were talking about in the nature of an actual storm. It's almost otherworldly. You can't really identify it. It's there. I know it's there. I see the wind and the water and the waves. I see it. I know it's there, like death. I know it's there. This person used to be talking and laughing or whatever, and now they're not. I know there's death there, but what does it look like? What is death? It's a hard thing to seriously wrap your mind around. Did anybody watch the movie about, and I forgot her name, the lady with autism who deals with beef cows? Temple Grandin. When she was in college, which, by the way, the lady has autism, and she has a hard time reconciling reality. She doesn't really grasp that. Okay, she's in animal husbandry in college, and they're taken to a slaughterhouse, and she watches a small little herd of beef cows get run up a ramp, and the first one in line got shot in the head. Right? It's the slaughterhouse. The rest of them are going to get shot in the head too. Do you remember what her reaction was? Keep in mind, the body of the animal is still there. Her question was, where did it go? And she was crazy upset. Where did it go? And the other people are like, it's right there still. She's like, no, it was there. It's gone now. Where did it go? See, we have a hard time understanding what death even is. What is it? When death happens, where does the life go? We're talking about the nature of a thing that is beyond us. Who's going to conquer death? Where's the middle of it? Where's the center of the storm to yell at and say, be quiet? What about death? Where's it at? Where am I going to point my finger and yell, stop doing what you're doing? Where am I going to point to death and say, silence, be still? I have no idea. Nobody would have ever thought that you could conquer death. The issue itself is beyond us. What about the magnitude? How many people were affected by a storm at the Sea of Galilee? Thousands? Tens of thousands? That's big. What about death? How many people are suffering from death? How about 100%? And for you clever folks who are going to bring up Elijah and Enoch, the fact that they didn't die was a merciful act of God because death was coming their way. The magnitude of the problem is beyond us also. Where do you even begin conquering death? I have no idea. I can't find the middle to stop it. I can't find the edge to get away from it. The whole issue is beyond me. Now, after this story is done, a couple years later, Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem. And he's going to taste death. And not just the kind of death where he died. There's going to be suffering involved. But not just that. Do you guys understand what the weight of Christ's death was? Do you understand why his death affects us today? Because in his death, he not only experienced the physical suffering, he experienced the wrath of God poured out on him. If he was trying to defeat death, that night it looked like he failed. It looked like he tried, but he couldn't even carry his own cross. Somebody else had to carry it to the hill for him. But today, Resurrection Day, we celebrate something. The fact that this man who had died still walked out of the tomb on his own power. Who's ever heard of that happening? What are we saying here? That he actually faced the enemy of death and won? Are we actually saying that he stood his ground, squared his shoulders, pointed his finger, and said, "Death, silence, be still"? Is that what we're actually saying here? And the answer is yes. The answer absolutely, emphatically is yes. Does Christ care that we are perishing here in this life? Absolutely. And he came to calm that storm of death so that we wouldn't be overcome by it. Now, we are not saying immortality in this life. Right? Jesus still died. We will still die. Just want to be clear on that point. When we say that Jesus conquered death, we're not saying that you're not going to die. It means that you're not going to experience an eternal death. If he was raised to life, you can be raised to life also. Why? Because he already conquered the death that will for a moment try to hold you. Because it tried to hold him. Just like the storm tried to hold him. But nothing can hold him. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can break him. Did you ever think it possible in your life that somebody could either calm an actual storm or calm the storm of death? You look at your life. How many people are trying to do those things? Oh, the weather, I'm going to wear an umbrella today. Sorry, that's not conquering a storm. That's putting up with it. Oh, what about the storm of death? Well, I'm going to do stairs, and I'm going to get a Thighmaster, and I'm going to eat kale, and I'm going to use essential oils. How much am I going to add to my life? Let's say with all of our miraculous technology, we can take the average lifespan from 55 to 155. Woo! High fives to everyone, except you're still going to die. Everybody understands that, right? And yet we still try to conquer death every day. Right? You had a minute to your life, every step you take upstairs. Sweet. If you walked up and down stairs for the rest of your life, would you live longer? Is that life worth living? No, it's not. Yeah, you'd die from a heart attack on the stairs. Nobody thought this possible. When you are going through life and things get hard, those things are there to do one thing more than anything else: distract you from seeing the perfection of Christ's work to save you from eternal death. Are the things of this life distracting? Absolutely. Absolutely, they're distracting. Unbearable at times. But as bad as they are, and as much as God cares about those situations, he does. But as bad as they are, they pale in comparison to the storm of death that is coming your way. Today, in your Resurrection Day celebrations, my hope is that Jesus would be the center of your discussions. And so today, disciples, these people here in this church, we got to see Jesus calm a storm to show us that he has calmed the storm of death. You who have ears to hear, let them hear. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would be working in hearts and lives today to see you as the miraculous storm calmer, the one who can face a storm and tell it to be quiet and it obeys, the one who can face death and tell it to be quiet and it obeys. And Lord, I pray that we, though we would fear a Jesus like that, Lord, I pray that we would chase him down also. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.